today as we come to the table.
Oh, you don't take the Bible literally, do you? Yeah. Oh, you're so stupid. You're so foolish. You're whatever. You're this and that. Jesus took the Word of God literally. All the prophets took the Word of God literally. You won't find anyone in Scripture who didn't take the Word of God literally. Mark, what about all the visions? There were visions, but every single vision or dream had a literal meaning. There is no standing allegorical meaning or whatever. They all had literal meanings. He may have used an allegory to get there. And so the bottom line is, he's saying is, don't let people pull you away from the truth of God's Word because you're afraid you're going to be persecuted for it.
The amount of persecution we face for being Christians in our culture is minimal, but that doesn't mean we aren't facing pressure to compromise. They'll tell you that if you can just look past certain sins or ignore a few select parts of Scripture that don't seem to align with modern science, then you can love Jesus, as long as that Jesus fits the box they've created. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will challenge us to stand firm in our faith. You don't have to shove anything down anyone's throat, but when they ask if you really believe those things about the Bible, don't be afraid to stand up and say yes. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 6 as he continues his message, sowing seeds and pulling weeds.
Stay focused, plant new and good seed, and be patient. There will be a harvest. And again, our society itself is not very patient, so that makes it even harder. But we have to hang in there and just wait. God will be faithful to his word. He said it, he's going to do it. And notice there in verse 10, he says, therefore, again, because of this promise, because God's going to do this, because if you plant good seeds, you'll grow a good crop. Because of that, therefore, here's what we're supposed to do. Look at this, clear instruction. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Notice he says, as we have opportunity, first of all. As God gives us opportunity to do good for others, take that opportunity. Again, if you have an opportunity to love on your family or make a compliment or to maybe do something for someone in their life and you know God's given you that opportunity, then take that opportunity. And you're like, well, I took that opportunity, but it didn't show any fruit. They yelled at me the next day. It's not going to grow the next day. They're not going to just be nice to you the next moment if there's something that's been bitter or tension. It takes a while. He says, but as God gives you opportunity, and note this, he didn't say just to the church. He says, do good to all, the believer and unbeliever. Do good to all. Yeah, well, they're not going to appreciate it. It doesn't matter. Do good to them as well, because you don't know the seeds you're planting as they watch you and they look at your life and they think something's different about you. And over time, it draws them in. And God can actually use that to bring them into the kingdom. He says, so be good to all. Do good to all as you have opportunity, whether it be you have the financial means or whether it be you have the ability to help them in something like moving or doing whatever they need. Be good to all. But notice this, and I love this here. He says in the last part of the verse, especially, and I have that underlined, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I love this. Why? Because there's a couple things about this that really jumps out. I love the fact that he calls us the household of faith because, again, it says that we're family. He's saying, this is family. I love the household of faith. This speaks as believers being in the same household, the same family. We're all one in Jesus Christ and one in each other. And again, while I love my earthly family, while you love your earthly family, the Bible says those that are in Jesus are more family because they're eternal. You want eternal family? This is it. Look around. Family down here is temporary unless everyone's in Christ. Now, if everyone in your family knows the Lord and everyone's in Christ, then your family down here will be eternal as well. But if not, this family down here is temporary. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you don't pour into them. It doesn't mean you don't spend time with them. What it means is that's good. Do good to all, but especially your brothers and sisters at Calvary Chapel Knoxville, because they're your family forever. And so we need to make sure where we're making the investments and realize the results that are going to come from those investments. And I love the balance Paul gives this, because while this entire book, Paul's been saying, it's not about works, it's not about works, it's not about works. Suddenly Paul says here in this verse, let us do good. You know, do some good works. He gives it balance. And that is, he says here in this whole situation, it's not by works, by trying to please God, but when you come into the kingdom of God, you should show the results of knowing God by doing good works and loving other people. Loving the believers, loving the household of faith, loving the world. It's a simple balance here. And so again, James 2:18 says this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. There's both of them together, see? Faith and works, they hold hands. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. What he's saying is you may have faith, but if nobody sees you doing anything with it, they're not really going to believe it. What's it going to mean? What does it amount to? Nothing. The true evidence of faith is something you do with it. It's a result, and that's what James was talking about and what Paul is talking about here. Not following the law and trying to do things that, to demonstrate, to work your way into heaven, but doing things, love and faith from the heart rather than law and religion, just to try to do works to please God. So now, verses 6 through 10, there it was, sowing the seed. Now he switches gear into the last few verses here of this chapter into pulling the weeds, so to speak. And he's going to talk about dealing with those that are bringing in the law in the church there. He says, see with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. Now, again, this is an interesting verse. But again, many people believe that Paul had an eye condition. And so when Paul wrote, for whatever condition he had, whether it was an eye condition or a lack of glasses, he had to write really large. And he's making the point, I wrote this by hand. This was so important to me, I took the time to write this letter by hand. Why would that be a big deal? Because usually in that day, you would have people write the letters for you. You would dictate, you would speak it out, and then they would write the letter down for you and do that. And Paul did that. Now, whether Paul did that because that was kind of the social custom of the day, or Paul did that because Paul couldn't see very well, either way, we know that that was Paul's general custom. Even as you read the other letters that Paul wrote, you'll see, you know, you'll see by the end of the letter, somebody writes in a way that you know that Paul's not the one really writing it down. Somebody else is on Paul's behalf. But this would have been especially important to the Galatians, and this would have put kind of a finishing, personal, loving touch on this letter because it was in Galatia where Paul had his eye condition. Or let me say, his physical condition. We don't know for sure it was his eyes. Many believe it was his eyes. I do, because again, the fact he says he wrote here with large letters, why would he do that if he didn't have something wrong with his eyes? We also know that when God knocked Paul off of his horse, he was temporarily blinded, and then God gave him his sight back. Could it be something that's, you know, not a complete healing that God did, or maybe something that God allowed to stay there? He talked about his thorn in the flesh. Many people believe it might have been that. I'm not going to argue that point, but this to me is just Paul saying, look, it was with you guys that my eye condition happened, or my condition happened. Because he tells them, the reason I was here in Galatia giving you the gospel is I got sick. I couldn't leave. And so God used that to give you the gospel. Now he reminds him of that by saying, now I've taken the personal effort to write you this, you know, elementary letter, you know, paper letter. Remember the lines in elementary school with the big letters and what? He said, I wrote this way and sent it to you. I wonder how long this book, you know, how big was this letter when he sent it to him? Small novel, right? Big words, you know? And yet for us, it's six small chapters. He's going, this is because I love you and I want to make the impact that is very personal to me. And I'm speaking very straightforwardly because I love you and very clearly. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, that is these Judaizers, these guys that were trying to bring the law into Galatia, he said, these would compel you to be circumcised, that is physically and a picture of coming under the law, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They're not doing this because they really even believe it or love you. They may believe it, but they're doing this because they're afraid of man. They're afraid to make a stand. They're afraid of the persecution they're going to face by standing for Jesus on the word of God. And what a warning this is to us. What an encouragement this is to us. It's as if Paul is jumping off the pages today in his words and saying, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, don't be afraid of persecution. There's a lot of people that will ask you to compromise so they don't get persecuted. And what do I mean by that? Oh, you don't take the Bible literally, do you? Yeah. Oh, you're so stupid. You're so foolish. You're so whatever. You're this and that. Jesus took the word of God literally. All the prophets took the word of God literally. You won't find anyone in Scripture who didn't take the word of God literally. Mark, what about all the visions? What about all? Yeah, there were visions, but every single vision or dream had a literal meaning. There is no standing allegorical meaning or whatever. They all had literal meanings. He may have used an allegory to get there. And so the bottom line is, he's saying is, don't let people pull you away from the truth of God's word because you're afraid you're going to be persecuted for it. Some of the way that our society is going today, it may be one day that laws will be passed that if you share certain things from the Bible, you'll be breaking the law. There are people working on laws right now that are in direct contradiction to the teaching of Scripture. And trying to say that if you can't share that anymore, if you share what the Bible says here, and they don't say if you share what the Bible says because they know that would face too much opposition. They say, if you tell people this, which is in direct contradiction to the Bible, it's a hate crime. How could the God of love, who created all things and gave his life on the cross to die for all of us, ever be accused of a hate crime? And yet when that happens to you, it's not you they're accusing. Who are they accusing? Did you make this up? Did you write this? Is this your opinion? No. It's what the word says. And so our job is to stand on it. But it's going to get easier and easier not to stand on it. Why? Persecution. I'd rather not go there. I don't want to face it. You know? What Paul is saying is, guys, make a stand. Don't be afraid to suffer persecution. He's going to talk about the scars in his body that he took for the persecution in just a moment. So he has authority to say this. And more than that, the example that Jesus set for us, Jesus was persecuted unto death. None of us in here have had that happen yet. At least I don't think so. But if you have, then you know, don't tell us. But anyway, nobody's dead in here, all right? Nobody's dead. Don't be afraid to stand for the truth. There's going to come a day. And by the way, I believe you need to make this decision right now, that you're going to stand on the truth regardless. If you make that decision now, when the time comes, you'll still be able to do it. I'm not saying you won't be able to do it if you don't make that decision now. What I'm going to say is it's going to be harder. If you make up your mind now, Lord, I'm willing to do this all the way to the end for you, regardless of what happens, you're going to be able to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, they're just doing this so they won't suffer the persecution. They don't want anybody calling. Listen, there's much of the church today that is afraid to stand on certain things the Bible teaches because in our culture today, our culture is saying these things are okay. There's nothing wrong with this. It's okay. Don't be afraid of this. It's fine. And the church is being pressured to say that it's okay. And the church, some of the church is even teaching now that it's okay. Certain things we used to call sins, we shouldn't call sins anymore. God's word doesn't change. It will never change. Here's what will change. The culture around us and the coming persecution. But God, how much better though to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I made a stand. I was hated. But I made a stand. Listen, here's something else you've got to come to. And you guys have heard me say this before, but I'm going to repeat it. You've got to make up your mind that you love the world enough to let them dislike you. And you've got to make up your mind you love the world enough even to let them hate you. Mark, that doesn't make sense. What do you mean love the world so much they hate you? Tell them the truth. And if you simply tell them the truth, many of them will hate you. How do I know that? Look at Jesus Christ. He told them the truth and many hated him. Paul told them the truth, many hated him. And throughout history, godly men and women who have stood for the truth, the world has hated them, and yet they were right in line with God and right in line with the word of God. We've got to decide right now, it's time to make a stand. And Paul is making an appeal to the Galatians, don't back down on this. He says, verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They're telling you to keep it, but they can't. Nobody can. If you look at their life, you'll see they're not even keeping it. But they desire to have you circumcised, that is physically and spiritually, that they may boast in your flesh. They want to say, he's a part of our group. You know, we're the ones that, you know, we're the ones that keep the law, those that follow Jesus and keep the law, whatever type thing. He says, what do you know? They're just wanting to boast about the fact that they've been successful in their outreach to you. You know, I find it interesting. There are people today that rather than going into the world and preaching the gospel, there are certain groups today that fall within the category of the church that actually come within other churches trying to convert people to their church belief system. I'm like, why are you seeking to evangelize the church? We're supposed to evangelize the lost and teach the church. Anyway, they want to boast. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. I'm not going to brag in anything but Jesus. I'm not going to brag in anything but what Jesus did because there's nothing that I can take credit for. I'm simply a messenger. As the scripture says, you know, we talked about it before. Literally, we're errand boys and errand girls. That's all we are. God sends us on errand. Go down there and tell them. Tell them what my word says. Tell them what I did. Okay, Lord. And then somebody, they respond to it. Oh, wow, you're so great. Thank you. No, you don't understand. I'm just the errand boy. He'd be like, run out, you're waiting on that package, right? Now, some of you may do this, but you're waiting on that package, and the mailman comes, you run out and give him a big kiss, right? The bottom, why? It wasn't, look, it was the people that sent the package to you. It wasn't the mailman. He just delivered it. You're simply a mailman for the Lord. That's all we are. We're delivering it. We give them the good news. So I can't boast in that, but I will boast in this. I'll boast in what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for my sins. He paid for your sins. He took the law away. And now any and everyone who believes in him will be saved. And he goes on and says this, not only will I boast in Jesus, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He said, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, by me linking to Jesus, guess what? Now the world and I are crucified to each other as well. It wasn't just Jesus being crucified. It wasn't just us nailing our sins to the cross through Jesus and giving our life to him. He's saying, the world is dead to us. You ever heard that term? You're dead to me, right? The world is dead to us, guys. Now, we oftentimes give it a lot of life, don't we? We give the world life, and we live. I'm not saying you can't live in the world. You're in the world. That's reality. You have to be here. And there's nothing wrong in enjoying, you know, the world that God has given. He's given all things richly to enjoy. But he's talking about the world system, the world mindset. He's not talking about a good meal or a relationship or things that God's given. He's talking about the mindset of the world. We've been crucified to that. The world right now is so wrapped up in saving the planet. Save the planet, save the planet, do this, do that. They're so wrapped up. And what they don't realize is we have God in heaven. He's the one responsible to save the planet. Guys, if the responsibility falls on us to save the planet, we're all doomed. We're doomed. I can't keep the oceans clean. And you can't either. I can't keep everything in, I can't keep the oxygen. Yes, but we can cut back on this. But yes, there's certain things we can do. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards. What I'm saying is, if we take on the responsibility of keeping the world functioning and running, and all we are created beings on this orb that he's created and a whole universe around it, when he said in his word, it says in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus holds all things together by his power and glory. Listen, we talk about in the last days, it says that stress will increase. And I mentioned this to the girls. I don't know if I've mentioned it to you guys, I may have, but I think about this generation, this new generation seems so stressed out about our planet. And I understand being a good steward. I understand that. I'm saying there's a level of stress and panic. You know, you got 12 years, you got 10 years, you got five, and there's this big sand thing counting down. It's no wonder that we have a stress culture. It's no wonder that we have the pressure. We've turned to our children and said, you know what, kids, you're the next generation. If you don't save the planet, we're all going to die. Oh, no. Here, you hold the Tinker Toys. I've got to get busy. How could we lay that kind of responsibility on our children? God would never lay that responsibility on us. If God came to me and said, Mark, you got to save the planet. I said, we're doomed. We're done. And yet, what are we doing to this generation? Some of you right now, we've got to do this. Look, I appreciate the good heart and the drive to be a good steward. And I hate seeing people. I was behind somebody the other day and they throw this trash out the window. And remember that old commercial, Tennessee trash? What is it? I'm kind of going, that's why I'm going, Tennessee trash. Anyway, but and that's not good. I don't like it. And it shouldn't happen. But it's not up to me to make sure we can all breathe. It's not up to me to make sure we can eat fish out of the ocean or out of our rivers. Yes, we need to be responsible. But we have to realize Jesus holds all things together by his power and glory. And knowing the scripture, the Bible tells us he will do that. We already know the outcome. He will hold everything together until the very end, the Bible tells us. And get this. The book of Revelation says our environment will be destroyed. But it won't be by man. You know who Revelation tells us will destroy the environment? God. The Bible says that God will destroy the trees of the earth, the grass, the oceans, the rivers, the streams. He'll pollute them all, the Bible says. Read Revelation. Why would God do that? What's wrong? No, you don't understand. God says because man is worshiping the earth, he's judging the God of man to show who the true God is. And he says during that time, for those who repent and say, maybe I shouldn't worship the earth, maybe I better turn back to the one that's holding all things together. He says, if you do that, you'll be saved. And here's the good news. God will destroy our planet. Revelation's clear on that. But it says when he comes back, what's he going to do? He will restore it to the days of Eden, pristine, sparkling, shining streams and ocean, beautiful trees, green grass. The Bible says the deserts will spring to life. It'll be beautiful, be like you've never dreamed or imagined. Not only will you be able to enjoy everything on this earth and its full richness, probably drink from any stream you want or do whatever, you'll be able to play with all the animals in them. It's going to be an amazing world because everything's going to be the way God intended it to be. But we can't be laying this kind of trip. The world, again, the world has a mindset. The world, they're focusing all their attention on that. And God is saying, don't get distracted. Here's your goal, Christian. You ready? The world's going to chase that. God says, I'll hold that together. Let that go. Here's your mandate, church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Stay focused on what I've called you to do. Share Jesus. Share his love. Share his hope. Bring people into the kingdom. And that's the point he's making here when he says, the world is crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So it doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved. The key is that as far as in God's economy, the key is, are you a new creation? And of course, if you're a believer, you will be a new creation. He said, that's what matters. The only thing that matters is, are you saved? Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will enter into the kingdom of God when he comes back, which I think is very soon? And so that's all that matters. And he says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. I love it. Here's the promise. You walk according to simply knowing the Lord and following him and having your focus on him. He says, your life will be marked by peace and mercy. I could use that. Peace and mercy be upon them. And I love this, upon the Israel of God. That is not every Jew, and he's making reference here to these Jews that are coming in preaching this false doctrine. His point is, just because you're an Israelite or a Jew doesn't mean you're saved. It's if you give your life to Jesus Christ. That's what makes you saved. So it's not the God of Israel in this particular statement, because he's making a point about the Jews. He said it's the Israel of God. That is those Jews that have given their life to Jesus Christ. And these Jews that are coming and telling you that you need to, again, ignore the word of God or ignore what God is doing in, as far as following the law and the Spirit, he says these are not real believers. He says, from now on, let no one trouble me. I love how Paul finishes this because, again, you can just kind of hear Paul's frustration. These guys have been attacking him. They've been tearing him down. They've been just saying all kinds of false things about him. And these guys aren't showing any marks of the Lord. They've not suffered persecution. And Paul says, I have. Look at this. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, these guys talk about how great they are. He said, but the bottom line is, he says, I've got the scars to prove it. These scars prove that I've done this. He said, they don't have that. He said, so basically, I love it, Paul, leave me alone. Leave me alone. He said, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. What a great book. The book of Galatians, a tremendous book. And now we come to a close. A couple things maybe to meditate on as we finish. Obviously, we know the main theme of the book. I won't rehash that as much. But I will say this. As we finish today, what seeds are you planting? What seeds are you planting? Are you planting seeds of righteousness or seeds of ungodliness? Because whatever you plant, that's going to grow. And the second thing I would say is this. If you're planting or have been planting bad seeds, start planting good ones now. Plant good seeds. Because it may take a while, but rest assured what you plant is going to grow, bad or good. And if you've only been doing the bad, you can now turn it around and make it good. God will bless that. God will use that. If you've been doing the good, continue to plant the good seeds.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in Galatians. No matter what century you live in, there will be disagreements in the church. For the church in Galatia, they were experiencing it firsthand, as there were differences of opinion about how things should be. Situations in churches can get sticky, so it's important to cling to what God's Word says about the topic. Galatians reminds you that people want to get it right, but sometimes they need a little correction or direction. We hope as you've listened today, you've gained some direction in your life as well. Thanks for tuning in, and we'd like to invite you to come visit us. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Our morning services are at 8, 9:30, and 11:15. We also have a Sunday night Bible study that meets at 6, and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7. And we'd love for you to bring your whole family. Every time we gather is an opportunity for you to grow in what you're learning and experiencing with God. If you're interested or would like more info, click on the church link at the bottom of the page at thewaymedia.net. And if you want to listen to any of these studies again, just click on the Come to the Table link at thewaymedia.net. or connect with the Way Media app. Well, we're out of time for today, but we'll continue our verse-by-verse study through Galatians the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.